It reminds me, have you guys heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Yeah, well, he was famous for one day. He stood up to preach and he was really struggling and he saw three ladies sitting on a bench seat, probably just like one of those who hadn't been for him, shall we say. So he went down and tipped them off before he started preaching. He's also famous for throwing a baby across the stage to heal it. I'm not keen to do that or tip benches, so just don't sit on them. It's the easiest way. I prepared, of course, some scriptures in the sec for up on the overhead, thinking, of course, it's a night service, it'll be dark. I brought my torch, so obviously I haven't factored in daylight savings, but actually I feel a lot better because I've either Teresa... Oh, she hasn't edit. So Teresa, where are you, Teresa? You're down the bench fighting. Either she knows something or I don't, so I'll be right with my little light, or we both made the same mistake. Now, the third chapter of Mark starts with a story about Jesus healing a man with a shriveled hand in the synagogue on a Sabbath. Do you know that story? Good, because that saves about another 30-minute sermon. And it says that as a result, the Pharisees go out and they decide they're going to plot how they might kill Jesus. And tonight we're just going to pick up the story just at the end of that. So can you put the first one up, please, Bonnie? Jesus withdrew, understandably, with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan around Tyre and Sidon. In fact, pretty much they came out from everywhere. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Next slide, please, Bonnie. Next verse, 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, another James, Thaddeus, another Simon, and Judas. You don't want too many of those either. Next slide, please. Then Jesus entered a house and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "Existemi." And we all know what "existemi" means, don't we? No? Oh, I'm a little surprised personally. Actually, it means "I'm greatly astonished." Now, you may not have heard of this Greek word before, but let's see if you recognise a couple of stories. Let's see if they ring a bell where it was used. Like the time when Jesus was in a packed house and four guys came along with their friends and they couldn't get to Jesus. So they climbed up on the roof, they dug a hole in the roof and they lowered their paralysed mate down to Jesus on a mat. And Jesus says to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And to prove the point that he can say something like this, he also heals the guy. And the guy jumps to his feet, he picks up the mat that he was carried in on, and he walks home. And the story says that this amazed, existemi, everyone. We're a bit like the time when Jesus went to one of the synagogue rulers' houses, a guy called Jairus. And Jesus went to Jairus' 12-year-old dead daughter, took her by the hand and said, "Daughter, get up." And she did. And it says that her parents were astonished. Existemi. Well, the time when the disciples went ahead of Jesus across the lake to Bethsaida. And they were straining because the wind was against them. And sometime really late in the night, Jesus goes to walk past them on the water. And he says to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And he gets into the boat and it says the winds die down. And not surprisingly, the disciples were amazed. The word "existemi" in the New Testament in the whole is translated as astonished or amazed. But what it literally means is that someone's been completely moved out of place, completely out of position. Like I would say, you've been blown out of the water. You've been blown out of your mind. You are beside yourself. And this is what Jesus did in people's lives continually. He amazed, he astonished, he completely displaced and dislodged, and he completely moved people in their circumstances and in their thinking. Now, it just wasn't like this with Jesus in his earthly ministry, but it was also like this when he sent his Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. We read about that in Acts. And people then continued to be amazed and astonished. Like on the day of Pentecost, when people started hearing the wonders of God declared in all the various languages. And it says those who were listening were amazed. They started asking each other, what does this mean? Because they simply had no parameters to understand this. Well, like when the Holy Spirit was first poured out on the Gentiles and Peter was astonished. And he had a whole lot of explaining to do to the other apostles because they couldn't conceive this. It'd been a huge shift. Or how about when the person who was zealously persecuting all the followers of Jesus himself became a follower of Jesus, and then he went out boldly preaching about Jesus. And it says that those who heard Paul were astonished. Of course they were. They didn't see that coming. They couldn't understand such a radical change. Well, this is the work of Jesus and his Spirit. It's mind-blowing, it's mind-distorting stuff, because you see, Jesus rocks and shakes the world that people live in. And in the Gospel of Mark, people have been displaced left, right, and centre. And what's that look like? Well, in the first part of the story we read, Jesus sort of has to have the disciples acting like bouncers, and they have to have a getaway boat ready. You see, the crowds wanted to be displaced and changed in their lives. You see, Jesus had healed so many that those with various diseases were pushing forward just to touch him, just to be changed. And then Jesus enters a house and there's standing room only because such a crowd once again has turned up. And then Jesus' own family hears about this, what's going on, and it's reached the point even now where he can't eat his lunch. And ironically, that seems to be the tipping point for his family. And then they come out to take charge of him, to take custody of him. Why? Because they think he is ex-istemi. Next slide, Bonnie. Then Jesus entered a house and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. They're looking at the cost in Jesus' life and probably also the attention he's drawing and the impact upon others around, but they're saying it shouldn't look like this. This is too different. This is too displacing. Therefore, Jesus is out of his mind. You know, pretty much wherever Jesus ministered people, people were left dumbstruck. That is, that they were astonished or they were amazed. But it appears that when Jesus' own family saw this, and they looked what the cost was upon his life doing this, they themselves were just struck dumb. And they came to the conclusion that it was Jesus who had been displaced. He was in the wrong place, and we need to go out and take control of him. Now, that must have been pretty devastating for Jesus, don't you think? And I think there was a tad of spiritual warfare going on too. However, I actually don't think it was entirely directed at Jesus. So let's look at the context of this story. Just the next slide, please, Bonnie. Jesus has had crowds coming to him from all over town and all over the countryside. And because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready. Why? Because he'd healed so many that those with diseases were pushing forward just to touch him. Okay, quick, simple question. It's not a trick one. Who was the boat for? The boat was for Jesus, wasn't it? It wasn't for his disciples. The people weren't pushing forward to touch the disciples. They were pushing forward to touch Jesus because the power for healing had come through him. Next slide, please, Bonnie. Then Jesus went up a mountainside, verse 14, that these guys might be with Jesus, that he might send them out to preach, that is to tell others about mind-blowing things about the kingdom, and that they would have the authority to drive out demons. To be with Jesus, to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. Now that must have sounded really exciting to the disciples. and also a little powerful, because you see, they'd seen Jesus do this type of thing before. Next slide, please, Bonnie. And then the story says this big then. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. It's not like the boat this time, is it? The disciples are now in on the cost. Now, I'm sure they struggled through skipping lunch to see a whole bunch of people healed, wouldn't you? That might have looked a little skinny across the long term. But they've entered slightly into the cost already. But then Jesus' family turn up and they say, this isn't great. This is delusional. Now remember, the disciples have just been set aside for the start of a journey with Jesus, to be with him and like him, doing the same things as him. And then they see his family come, or those close to him, and they come out in opposition to him. And they come out to take control of him. What do you think the disciples were thinking at that point? What would you be thinking? Wouldn't you be sitting there going, well, maybe I got this wrong. Maybe I've been misled. Maybe I've been displaced. This is all wrong. This is actually all craziness. Well, maybe you'd stick to your guns. Maybe you think, this is the right stuff. Oh dear, what's going to happen with my family if I head out the same way? There are more costs to this than just short meal breaks. This must have been an initial challenge to the disciples. Here's another exist to me story, Matthew 12. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man, that was Jesus, who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished. And they said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Okay, let's go back to our story in Mark 3. Bonnie, can you put the next slide up, please? Then Jesus entered a house, again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Jesus' own family says he's out of his mind. The teachers of the law say he's possessed. And at first it might look like they're saying the same thing. He's just out of control. But they're not on the same page. The teachers of the law are not remotely interested in the cost that is on Jesus. They don't care about people pressing into him or crowds or having no personal time or no food. No, they've seen the power of what Jesus is doing. The astonishment that he's bringing to people, so that people are at the point of starting to ask, who is this guy? Could this be the son of David? The religious leaders are seeing the power and the impact of Jesus' ministry, and they're saying, this is evil. He's possessed by Satan, or actually, he has Satan in his possession. This is the power he's drawing upon. Once again, remember, here are the disciples who've just been set aside to be apostles, to be doing the type of work with Jesus. And then the religious leaders have turned up and said, this is something inherently evil. Can you see what's happening here? Jesus is doing powerful stuff. It's making its way deeply into people's lives and right through their communities. There is power and there is impact. And then Jesus sets the disciples aside to be doing the same type of stuff as him. And then the religious leaders, the people who could speak into matters around such power, those with the voice of influence around these types of things, they turn up and say, this is the wrong type of power. And this is the wrong type of impact upon the community. Let's go shake up the disciples a bit. The religious leaders have questioned the power and the impact. And then Jesus' family also turned up. The ones who could speak into matters of the cost in Jesus' life. Those with the influential voice to speak on these types of things. And they turn up saying, this is the outworking of someone who's lost the plot. This is the wrong cost. Let's just forget for a second that there's all these people getting healed. But hey, Simon Peter and James and John. Hey, Andrew and Philip. Hey, the rest of you guys. You've been set aside for something and it's all wrong. This is the wrong cost. This is the wrong power. This is the wrong impact. Yes, the people in the crowds are crying out, we want more. But those with a voice are saying, this is wrong. But the attack that the disciples are witnessing on Jesus is far greater than just an argument as to whether this is right or this is wrong. I mean, the gospel's powerfully working through Jesus. The impact is reaching deeply into communities. And what happens? Jesus' family comes to try to remove him from it. They come to take custody of him, to drag him away. They come to seclude him from the people who he's been reaching. That's not just an argument about theology or doctrine, is it? That's an attack to separate him from who he is and what he's been set aside to do. And unfortunately, this case is happening through people who are very close to him. And we know that the religious leaders, their ultimate aim was to completely and permanently separate Jesus from the people he's ministering to. They wanted to kill him. But in this case, they've come out to completely discredit Jesus. They're saying to the people, what you're seeing is not really happening. It's misleading and it's not from God. The attack is coming upon Jesus to discredit him and to remove him from what he's doing. And essentially his character is being assassinated in the process. Well, I wonder what the disciples are thinking at this point. And you think that the evil one is trying to scare them off who they are and what they're to do. At this stage, they're just watching this happen in Jesus' life, but it soon ramped up in their own lives. The apostles were frequently getting removed from circumstances, weren't they? They're getting locked up all the time. But they're also being discredited, like on the day of Pentecost. Some of them, amongst the Jewish brothers, accused them of being drunk. This is not of God. This is not amazing. It's drunkenness. You're out of your minds. Or how about when Paul witnesses to King Agrippa, to a king? Of course, he's locked up at the time. And what happens while Paul's doing this? Festus, a governor, an authority with a voice to silence Paul's, interrupts him. He stops him from witnessing to King Agrippa. And Festus, the governor, shouts out at Paul, you're out of your mind. You're insane, Paul. Attempts to remove or discredit and attacks from voices with influence. In Matthew 10, Jesus says this, if the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of the household? So do not be afraid of them. If it happened to Jesus, then it will happen to his followers. If Jesus was accused of being under Satan or possessed or untoward or crazy, then there'll be times where it's going to happen to us. And as God's Spirit moves, as the Spirit of Christ makes it out into the community, as he brings great shifts and displaces people from worldliness and godliness and shakes people from religiousness, the community are going to come flocking in, pushing in, desperate, just a touch. But against this flow, there's going to be resistance. And the resistance is going to come with a voice which is going to attempt to influence us. You may have heard this voice before. It says something like this, it shouldn't look like this. It shouldn't create so much movement or so much change. It shouldn't have an impact like this on other people's lives. It shouldn't have a cost like this on your life. It shouldn't look like this. And there'll be attempts to remove us and to discredit us, to prevent the power and the impact and the existemy, the change that comes with the gospel. So what do? Next slide, Bonnie. To the teachers of the law, Jesus said this, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house can't stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he can't stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties the strong man. Then he can rob his house." And a little later it says, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" The first thing to point out that we understand about Jesus is that he is not existemy. Far from it, he is firmly placed right through the scriptures and the stories. He's firmly placed in who he is and what he is to do. His identity and his purposes are never found from the influential voices. But he is firmly placed amongst a group, or a family if you like. There are people who have the right to speak into his life about the cost, and people who can speak into him what's right or not, if he's placed correctly or not. But it certainly isn't those people at the door who want to drag him away from the work of the kingdom. Jesus says, "No, instead, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus firmly places himself alongside those also working the kingdom, but not with the voices from outside. And again, before the religious leaders, Jesus shows that he is not existemy. He is firmly placed. But by the way, someone is existemy in all of this, apart from Jesus' family and the religious leaders. And who is it? Well, when a shift amongst the community is occurring, when the community is pouring in to be healed, there is one almighty existemy. Because the real one being displaced is Satan. He has been totally astonished, completely bamboozled, completely moved. He's being tied up and robbed. When the gospel is at work, Satan has been tied up and robbed. And I've got to tell you, the only thing that will mislead your thinking on this is your thinking. Jesus kept himself in the truth and was quite assured in what he was doing, despite others saying he was crazy. Spiritual attack didn't alter his reality being the truth. He was not going to fall for a comment about his spirituality or his sanity or his character. He has placed himself firmly in his identity in the Father. He is not existemy. He is well placed. Remember that Jesus did just what he saw the Father doing. He took his direction and confirmation from the Father, not from Satan. Well, duh, I hear you say. Well, I find it extraordinary how many Christians say, "Oh, I'm really feeling the spiritual attack at the moment. I must be in the right place or doing the right thing. Satan is obviously really mad with me at the moment, so I know I've got to stay in this place." Now, if you live that out, you're out of your mind. Responding or reacting to what Satan is doing is pretty much guaranteed to put you in the wrong place. He's the wrong one to be listening to. And the reality is, from this story, is that you're tying him up and robbing him, not the other way around. The one being displaced is Satan. And the proper voices of influence that Jesus had in his life was the Father and those also listening to the Father. And anyone else, he wasn't listening to Satan, he wasn't listening to the world or others who didn't want the power or the impact with the cost to enter their community. Okay, now I believe this message is one for tonight for a purpose. Partly, I believe that the Lord wants to prepare us and strengthen us and warn us of the things that are to come. The attempt at discrediting and dragging away that will come when there's moves of the Spirit. The voice of influence that will come up against us. And they'll come because Satan doesn't like to be tied up and robbed. However, I don't care what Satan thinks. We certainly can't be swayed by what he thinks or what the world thinks, because in terms of the kingdom, that would be crazy. Now, some of you may have already faced these types of battles extensively. And I believe that God wants to minister into that tonight too. You may have felt like you have been crazy at times. You've been accused of it. People have tried to drag you away from things, and maybe you've succumbed to it. Well, if you're feeling a bit crazy tonight, Paul writes this beautiful little pastoral thing. 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God." So even if we are out of our minds in rationale to the world, it's for the sake of God. So don't move. So how about we pray? I'll ask the worship team to come up. Is that right? All right? Yeah, cool. Let's stand together. We're going to end up standing in a sec. Lord, we just understand there is no such thing as an upside-down kingdom. The kingdom's the right way up. Everything else is upside down. So in terms of the world, it is delightful to be called crazy. Lord, we just want to be crazy lovers of Jesus, crazy followers of Jesus, crazy Jesus people out in the community doing crazy things in terms of the world. And the truth is, Lord, that when your power comes, people receive it. When Jesus is unleashed, the general punters come flocking in just for a touch. And we know there's going to be resistance, Lord. We're not going to get stuck into the battles of that. We're going to get stuck into who you are and just following you. So strengthen us this night, we pray, Lord. And Lord, we know that some of us have suffered this. Lord, that people, when they first came to faith, their families, their friends, people try to drag them away. Their work colleagues continue to edge away at them, their neighbours, other Christians, unbelieving believers. So Lord, we just trust now that you've brought this word for a purpose, and Holy Spirit, that you'll minister into this right now. Lord, that you're speaking to people's identities. You'll strengthen them for the purposes that you have them set for. And they may walk out strongly in Jesus, looking crazy to everyone else. Amen.